Welcome to the radio ministry of the Seed Christian Fellowship. The Seed is a Christ-centered, God-glorifying, Spirit-filled fellowship of believers eager to share God's love with you. No matter where you've been or where you're at, you are welcome. The Seed is a place to belong and grow in God's grace and love. Our prayer is that you will experience God's grace at the Seed and that you will come to know God's love. Grow in Christ's grace. Go in the Holy Spirit's power. Sow seeds of faith in our world. Welcome to this week's Seed of Faith.
Welcome to the Seed of Faith, brought to you by the Seed Christian Fellowship. This is Pastor Dave, and we worship in Rancho Cucamonga at 9 a.m. At 9284 Baseline Road, Rancho Cucamonga. If you can't come up and join us on Sunday mornings at 9 a.m., I know that's early, you can always join us on our live stream. You can go to our website at www.theseedchristianfellowship.com, click on the live stream and join us live stream, or you can always go to our YouTubes and watch the complete service, worship service, or just our children's messages or each weekly message. I'm doing a series at the church on Sundays in Ephesians chapter 3, 14 to 21, a wonderful prayer. Today, we're going back to the book of Acts. We've been in the book of Acts over the summer. I want to kind of continue this study. Last week, we ended our study of the book of Acts with Paul and Barnabas hearing the good news that salvation is for the Jews, Gentiles, and all the people that put their faith in Jesus Christ. At the first church council, Peter and James and the brother of Jesus, who were the leaders of the Jerusalem church, proclaimed that salvation is by faith, not by works. There is true freedom for the church. I believe that you could call the First Church Council's decision a declaration of independence. Wow, isn't that a great word? Paul and Barnabas have a disagreement over John Mark, who is credited with writing the Gospel of Mark, and they go their separate ways to proclaim the good news. Barnabas and John Mark head back to Cyprus, and Paul chooses Silas, and they begin Paul's second missionary journey. Chapter 16, 17 and most of 18 of the book of Acts of the Apostles gives us the details of Paul's second missionary journey. Paul and Silas begin by going back through the churches in Galatia, Derbe, Iconium, and Lystra. Paul then wants to turn his attention and efforts to Asia, but he's stopped in a dream by a man from Macedonia, and he heads to Europe to the cities of Troas, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, Corinth, and Ephesus. Do those names sound familiar? They should. They are the names of the letters Paul wrote to the churches that he established and encouraged on his second missionary journey. Galatians was written somewhere around 49 AD, and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians written sometime around 51 to 52 AD, and 1st and 2nd Corinthians was around 55 AD, and Ephesians written around 60 AD from a prison in Rome, and Philippians somewhere around 61 during his final days in Rome. Did you know that Paul's letters make up almost half of the New Testament? Today, I'd like for us to take a few moments to reflect on Paul's encounter with the unknown God in the city of Athens. Before we go to God's Word, let us pray. Lord God, don't be unknown to us and help us to proclaim the one true God. Help us to see you in the living Word. Let your words shape us and mold us and fashion us into the people of God that you call us to be. If you have your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 17. We're going to be in verses 16 through 33. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was deeply distressed to see that the city was full of idols. Well, I think this speaks to us today. Verse 17, so he argued in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and also in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Also, some Epicureans and Stoic philosophers debated with him. Some said, what does this babbler want to say? Others said, he seems to be proclaiming foreign divinities. This was because he was telling the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. So they took him and brought him to the Areopagus and asked him, quote, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? It sounds rather strange to us, so we would like to know what it means." Now, all the Athenians and the foreigners listening, living there, would spend their time in nothing but telling or hearing something new. Then Paul stood in front of the Areopagus and said, "Athenians, I see how extremely religious you are in every way. For as I went through the city and looked carefully at the objects of your worship, I found among them an altar with the inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, he who is Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by human hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mortals life and breath and all things. From one ancestor he made all nations to inhabit the whole earth, and he allotted the times of their existence and the boundaries of the places where they would live, so that they would search for God and perhaps grope for him and find him, though indeed he was not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, 'For we too are his offsprings.' Since we are God's offsprings, we ought not to think that the deity is like gold or silver or stone or an image formed by the art of the imagination of mortals. While God has overlooked the times of human ignorance, now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will have the world judged in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he was given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some scoffed, but others said, 'We will hear you again about this.' At that point, Paul left them, but some of them joined him and became believers, including Dionysus, the Areopagite, and the woman named Damaris, and others with them." Paul and his good friend Luke arrive in Athens after being chased out of Thessalonica and Berea. They left Silas and Timothy in Berea with instructions to come as soon as possible. At the time of Paul's visit to Athens, the city was no longer an important political seat of Greece. Corinth was the commercial and political center under the Romans, but Athens was still the university city or the university center of the world. Athens was the heir of great philosophers, the city of Pericles, Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, Euripides. Of these, you probably have heard these names. It was these who established the patterns of thoughts that have affected human learning for centuries. If you took a philosophy class in college, I'm sure that you took some time studying the thoughts of men. In fact, the philosophy, I'm digressing here, but the philosophy that is being taught in universities today is called humanism. And that humanism says there is no deity, and that we are left to ourselves, we're good and we'll get better and we can become deity. Boy, is that a mixed up philosophy. When Paul came to Athens, he did what he did in every town that he visited. He went to the synagogue and began to teach about Jesus and the resurrection. He shared his, well, I would call it his resurrection response. Then when he was rejected by the Jews, he went into the marketplaces. During the day of Paul, there were two major groups of philosophers, the Epicureans and the Stoics. They made fun of Paul and they called him a babbler, which the actual Greek word means seed picker. They thought they were so learned that Paul was a seed picker that came along and picked up a few good thoughts and tried to teach them. We need to understand the foundation of these two philosophical traditions to grasp the struggles that Paul had in proclaiming Christ and the resurrection. In fact, some of their thoughts are still with us today. The Epicureans gathered their worldview from Epicurus, who had lived in the second and third centuries. The Epicureans were atheists. They denied the existence of God. Boy, we could just stop right there. We have a culture today that denies the existence of God. It's, friends, this has been around a long time. They denied the resurrection. They taught that there was no life after death. They were materialists, so the chief goal in life for the Epicureans was the maximum amount of pleasure. Nike, just do it. Their motto, and it still persists today, was eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Boy, is that something that we face today? They sought the maximum amount of pleasure with the least amount of pain. Today we would call them existentialists, living for the experience of the moment. This is a widespread philosophy today. Go for the gusto. You only live once. Live for today. Carpe diem. Seize the day. The second group of philosophers were the Stoics. The Stoics came from a school founded by Zeno. The Stoics were pantheists. Now, that is, they believe that everything is God, the rocks, the trees, and every material thing. Their attitude toward life was total resignation, and they prided themselves on their ability to take whatever came. The Stoics would say, I can't control everything that's going on out there, and things are going to happen to me that I will not like, but I'm still in charge of myself. Therefore, I am going to stand tall, stick out my chin, and take it, whatever comes. Their motto was grin and bear it. Don't ever get too over emotional, either about tragedy or happiness. I believe that today you will recognize that there are many people who feel that the best thing they can do is to take whatever comes and handle it the best way they can. You've been listening to The Seed of Faith, brought to you by the Seed Christian Fellowship. This is Pastor Dave, and we're talking about the unknown God in Acts chapter 17. And I'm going to encourage you to go read Acts 17. We've looked at the two philosophies that Paul faced, the Stoics and the Epicureans. Look at verses 18 and 19 in Acts 17. So they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, and they asked him, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? It sounds rather strange to us, so we would like to know what it means. They took Paul by force, most likely, and brought him into the court of the philosophers called the Areopagus on Mars Hill. It was here that Paul gave one of the most profound apologetic defense of the Christian faith. Apologetic, that's a fancy big word. It means to defend the faith. He gives probably the best defense of the Christian faith. Paul begins where they are. That is the first point that you can learn from Paul. When you want to share about God, you need to begin where your audience is. There's a little saying, and it goes like this: talk to God before talking to your friend about God. And I'm sure that Paul did a lot of talking with God as he saw all the idols in the city of Athens. There were over 30,000 different gods in Athens at this time. Did you hear me? 30,000 different gods in Athens. Well, I wonder how many different gods we face here in Los Angeles and San Diego or wherever you're at. How many gods do we have? A Greek historian said that it was easier to find a god in Athens than it was to find a man. Pause and ponder that. Just in case they missed a god, they erected a statue to, quote-unquote, the unknown God. Just in case they missed a god, they created a statue and put the title unknown God. It is at this point that Paul begins to speak to the Epicureans and the Stoics of the day. Listen, he says, then Paul stood in front of the Areopagus and said, Athenians, I see how extremely religious you are in every way. For as I went through the city and looked carefully at the objects of your worship, I found among them an altar with the inscription to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I will proclaim to you. Friends, you are extremely religious, and I see all the gods that you have, and even a statue to the unknown God. What you worship as unknown, let me tell you about him. That's what Paul is trying to say. Paul gives the Athenians four good reasons to believe in God. Paul explains that God is the creator of all things. God is the sustainer of all things. God is the ordainer of all things, and that they should seek him. We could have four sermons on who God is. We could talk each week about how God is the creator, God is the sustainer, God is the ordainer, or God, the ruler of all things, and that we should seek him. If you're a Calvinist, we would use the word sovereignty, that God is sovereign. For John Calvin, that was the starting point of all of his theology, and it was the starting point for Paul. God is sovereign over all the affairs of our life. What Paul was trying to do in the city of Athens was tell the teachers of the day that God is the source of life, and that God is the one who guides history, and on God all life depends. You could say it is all about God. When our son Brian was in high school, he wanted to bring some friends over to the house, and he asked if he could take down some of the pictures of God that we had put up. I think you're in high school and you're coming over to your parents' house, and he just wants to take some of the pictures of Jesus or God and the sayings we have, take them down. I think he was a little embarrassed, and he said, "Does everything have to be about God?" And I told him, "Well, everything is about God." That's what Paul is trying to say to the philosophers of the day. We're told that not many accepted Paul's teaching. Luke tells us when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some of them scoffed. That means they laughed, they ridiculed him. But others said, "We will hear you again about this." The three responses to his address on Mars Hill were that some mocked his teaching, others delayed making a decision, and lastly, some received. So what? This leads us to our so what question for today. So what are we to do with the teachings about Christ in a pluralistic world? That's what we live in. Pluralistic means, boy, there's a lot of things out there people worship. The 19th century philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche is famous for his declaration that God is dead. The brief statement does give the whole story. According to Nietzsche, the cause of God's death was compassion. Nietzsche said, "God is dead. He died of pity. But before the God, who is the God of Judeo-Christianity, perished," Nietzsche said that there was a multitude of gods who existed, such as those who resided on Mount Olympus. Nietzsche said that there was a plurality of gods, and they all perished when one day the Jewish God Yahweh stood up in his assembly and said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." According to Nietzsche's satirical summary, all of the rest of the gods and goddesses died. They died from laughter. In our culture, we have pluralism, and the chief virtue of toleration, which is the notion that all religious views are to be tolerated. The only thing that cannot be tolerated is a claim to exclusivity. In the 1800s, a famous British preacher named Alexander McLaren once was able to get a skeptic to promise him that he would attend his church for four Sundays and listen to McLaren's sermons as he presented the basic tenets of Christianity. The skeptic was faithful. He listened intently to McLaren's sermons, and after a fourth message, he became a believer. McLaren was delighted and could not resist the impulse to ask which of the four sermons brought him to his decision. The skeptic replied, "Your sermons, sir, were helpful, but they were not what finally persuaded me." The skeptic said, "What changed my mind," he said, "was an elderly woman he helped on a slippery walk. He said, she looked up into my face and said, 'I wonder if you know my Savior, Jesus Christ. He is everything in the world to me, and I'd like you to know him too.'" Wow. I'm going to pause there for a moment. I am a pastor. I love sharing God's word. I love sharing the hope that comes from the gospel. Last week I talked about whenever we have a problem, we can find a passage that gives us a promise that we can ponder and personalize and proclaim. Here was this elderly woman walking across the slippery road, and the skeptic helps her, and she looks up into his eyes, and she says, "I wonder if you know my Savior, Jesus Christ." And listen, she's not a pastor. She's not a preacher. She's not a teacher. But she has the faith. And she says, "I wonder if you know my Savior, Jesus Christ. He is everything in the world to me, and I would like for you to know him." Well, as we go from this place today, listening to these programs, and we go back into a world that we have three responses to the faith in God: your love for Christ and your hope in the Holy Spirit. I'm going to tell you that some people will mock you. Others will say, "Later, alligator," and some will believe. Your job, friends, is to stand and say, "I wonder if you know my Savior, Jesus Christ. He is everything in the world to me, and I'd like you to know him too." Paul stood in Athens and said, "The unknown God that you worship, I want to tell you about him." We have a world filled with pluralistic thoughts. We have a world filled with humanism as the philosophy of the day. What is it that you believe? And what is it that you're going to share? Let us pray. Lord God, we pray for our own age, our own generation, our own world. We know, Lord, how we have pursued the emptiness of pagan philosophies. We know that people today are trying to satisfy themselves with some lesser concept than you. We know that some will be resistant to your message of love and worship their own unknown God. Father, we pray that everywhere this message may have its effects, as it did in Athens, and that our age, our society, will be set free from the bondage of materialism, love of self, relativism, and pluralism. We ask this in the powerful and precious name of Christ, who has risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Lord of lords and King of kings. Amen. I want you to know, as a pastor, my greatest joy is to see someone's life transformed by the love of God. If you need special prayer, our prayer team would love to pray for you. You can email the church. You can go to the church's website and click on the prayer concerns. You can email me at Pastor Dave at the Seed Christian Fellowship, and I'll pray for you. I want you to know the one true God. That's my greatest joy. If you need a Bible, we would gladly send you the flawless Word of God. You can email me at Pastor Dave at the Seed Christian Fellowship, and we'll send you a Bible. My prayer is that we will all come to know the one true God. I want you to know that God loves you, and so do I. God bless.
You've been listening to this week's Seed of Faith. Our prayer is that you have come to know how much God loves you. If you would like to know more about the ministry of the Seed Christian Fellowship, contact Pastor Dave at his email address, pastordave@theseedchristianfellowship.com, or you can send a message through the church website, theseedchristianfellowship.com. You are invited to come to church Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. at the Rancho Cucamonga Community Center at 11200 Baseline Road in Rancho Cucamonga, California, 91730. The Seed is a wonderful fellowship of believers growing in God's love and grace. And when you do come, please make yourself known to Pastor Dave, because he would love to meet you. If you don't have a home church and you would like to find a church in your area, they can send you names of some local churches in your particular area. Well, thanks for joining us this week. And remember, God loves you, and so do we.